Today, or for some reason you missed last week, we started a new series on spiritual warfare called The Unseen Battle. The Unseen Battle. Right now, the vast majority of the time as we go through series in senior high, we like to pick a book of scripture and we go through it chronologically, but this time we're focusing on a topic rather than a book of the Bible. And that topic, like I said, is spiritual warfare. Our theme verse for this series really gives a great definition for spiritual warfare, and that comes from Ephesians chapter 6, not Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you for correcting me last week, Squaz. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The Apostle Paul writes here that when, as believers, we don't just face physical battles here on earth, but as followers of Christ, we face spiritual battles as well. We are going to face, as Paul puts it, spiritual forces of evil. And even though we can't see them, they are still very present. Right now, I think that what we see with many believers today is they're either, they don't think about spiritual warfare or battles at all, or not just believers, but people, they're really into it, really into things that probably we shouldn't be looking into. And into the occult. I think that that's what we see today. But our hope and our prayer for you guys for this series is that you would understand two main things. Number one is that as Christians, we have a very real enemy who seeks to destroy us and our faith. Satan wants to keep us separated from God, and he tries to do that in various different ways. And the second thing that we want you guys to understand is that if we don't understand Satan's tactics, or even worse, if we don't acknowledge them at all, if we don't understand that we're fighting a spiritual battle, we are going to lose it. Now, the series is broken up into three different parts. Last week, we tackled the battle for the heart. We talked about how the enemy tries to get us to love things more than we love God so that we won't sacrifice them for him. Right? We learned that if we want to love God more than the things of the world, we need to learn to serve God, we need to learn to sacrifice for God, and we need to learn to fully surrender to God. Now this week, we're going to look at the battle of the mind, how the enemy uses distractions as a tactic to keep the mind off of God and on the things of the world, which keeps us separated from him. And the next thing we're going to look at next week, we're going to have John Smith, one of our elders. He's going to come in and he's going to speak here on the battle for the soul. We're going to talk about how the battle for the soul is a battle for your very being that lasts a lifetime, and how the enemy wants to keep us separated from God forever. Guys, if we're going to fight against the enemy, we have to learn to recognize and to combat his tactics. And we're going to continue looking at that today by looking at the battle for the mind. And our main point for today is that the enemy will try to keep us distracted in order to keep us separated from God. The enemy will try to keep us distracted so that we'll start to drift away from God, sometimes without even realizing what's happening. But the enemy wants to keep us distracted to keep us separated from God. So let's pray, and then we'll dive a little bit deeper into this together. So bow your heads with me. Father God, I thank you so much for this awesome day that you've created, Lord. God, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that as I speak today, Lord, that I would decrease and you would increase, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of these students and these leaders here, God, and that, Lord, you would help us to prepare for battle, Lord. To be on guard and to be alert and sober-minded as we face the tactics of the enemy, Lord. Father, I want to say a special prayer today for those who are going out today with us and sharing the gospel in Reston Town Center and Lake Ann and various different places, Lord. I pray that you would give us all boldness and that your gospel would be proclaimed, Lord. I pray that people would not feel so nervous that they can't go out and share, Lord. But I pray that they would trust you and see a work done there. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. So I feel like we live in a time period where there are more distractions than ever before, right? When I was growing up, I feel like it was just starting to get bad. But now as you guys are growing up, I feel like it's full blown, right? Many of you guys, if not all of you guys, raise your hand if your first phone was a smartphone. Okay, so most of you guys, your first phone was a smartphone. Back in the, wait, Philip, you too? Oh, okay. back in the day, most of us had flip phones. We're not going to go back to Todd's day where they didn't have phones yet. But back in the day, you know, we had flip phones. And a flip phone, you know, it wasn't really that much of a distraction. It was kind of a brick that you could text on, but it would take you like 15 minutes to send one text because you had to click the button like 5 times in order to get the letter that you wanted. And then you would mess up. And then it was a whole thing, right? But now I feel like our phones and screens and all that, you know, there's so many distractions more than ever before. And not just from God, but from each other, right? I hate it when I'm having a conversation with a friend and they can't keep eye contact because they feel like whatever is on their phone is so urgent or so pressing. I hate it when I walk into a room and I just see people staring at screens and there's a person who's so clearly just sitting alone, right? I hate it when I'm trying to accomplish something and I get distracted by a million little things when I should really just be focused on the one thing, and then I end up procrastinating. But I really should be focused on this one thing, but I get distracted so easily. I hate distractions, right? And I know I talk about screens a lot, so let's lay off of that for a little bit. But at your table, 60 seconds, talk about this question. Just what are some things that distract you in general? What are some things that distract you? Take about 60 seconds, discuss that, and then we'll come back. Friends with phones. Amen to that, right? All right, what else? What distracts you guys? Yes. Books. Okay, books. What else? No guys have any distractions? What are some things that distract you guys? I know, yes, Devlin. Social media. Yes, Aaron. Landon Stover. Amen. He distracts me too. Can't look at him when I'm preaching. All right, one more. Yes, Catherine. What was that? Encyclopedias. I will say that's the first time I've heard that an encyclopedia distracts someone, but I believe you. Sports, right? Sports are a distraction, right? Guys, just like we talked about last week with the things that we love, not all of these things are inherently bad. Encyclopedias aren't bad, right? Sports aren't bad. Social media isn't inherently bad. I'm not going to say that that's good either, though, right? But just like we talked about last week, not everything that distracts us is inherently bad. In fact, some of these things are good. Some of these things are good, right? A big distraction for me for a long time, from school, from God, from family, were my friends. And now none of my friendships, I would say, were bad for me, but they just ended up being big distractions, right? They just ended up taking my eyes off of what was truly important. And I know not many people said it, but I know that for some of you guys, sleep can be a distraction, right? Am I right? Who raise your hand if sleep is a distraction for you. Yeah. Yeah, some of you guys, sleep is a distraction, right? Look, I'm not going to drag my wife under the bus, but sleep is definitely a distraction for her sometimes. That's not dragging her under the bus. That's just saying, okay. I'm just saying, when my alarm goes off at 6 a.m., I'm up. When her alarm goes off, she has 7 different alarms that go off in the morning. All right, and that's okay. But guys, if sleep is something that distracts you, you're actually not in terrible company. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 36. All right, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, let your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So here we see Jesus with his disciples as Jesus was preparing himself to go to the cross. And, you know, he goes and he takes his disciples and he says, you know, "Sit here and watch with me. Sit here, be alert with me." Right? And he comes back after a little while only to find them sleeping. So he tells them this time, "Pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And he comes back and once again, the disciples are sitting there sleeping. And so Jesus, it says, he says the same words again, right? So he says, "Pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And yet he comes back again a third time and the disciples were all asleep. Guys, right here, Jesus is telling them to pay attention. See, something important is about to happen. But the disciples were not focused. They were sleeping. They were distracted. Jesus told them twice to watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. But they allowed themselves to be weak here, and so they were vulnerable to attack from the enemy. You see, this is what Satan wants for us. He wants us to be spiritually asleep so that when he comes, we're not prepared to fight him. We're not prepared to defend against his tactics, right? Remember, our main point for today is that the enemy will try to keep us distracted, to keep us separated from God. The enemy will try to keep us distracted, to keep us separated from God. Here, the disciples are distracted by sleep. But the question is, what's distracting you? What is distracting you? What's causing you to be spiritually asleep? What is keeping you from having your full focus on God and living a life that's in accordance with his will? Is it your girlfriend or your boyfriend? Is it friendships? Is it the sports that you play? Is it the fact that you're obsessing over your future? What is keeping you distracted? What is keeping you spiritually asleep or spiritually dull so that you continue to drift further and further from God? Satan wants us to be distracted, and he'll often use good and natural things to keep us unfocused on the things that matter most. Right? Sleep isn't a bad thing. Sleep is a good thing. Sleep is a very good thing. And yet it can become a distraction and become something that'll cause us to stumble. Have you guys ever tried to pray as you're going to sleep, but instead of kneeling down on your bed, you're laying down vertically and just like, "All right, God, I'll say one quick prayer." And then you wake up and it's the morning. Has that ever happened to you guys? Or I'll never forget. My friend was so mad because I woke him up from a nap. But I wasn't asleep, or I woke him up from a nap, but not on purpose. So I went and I was kneeling at the foot of my bed. We were on vacation. I'm kneeling at the foot of my bed and I was praying and reading my Bible, and I fell asleep. And he was in the other room and he said that my snoring woke him up. And so he came from the other room and he saw me kneeling like this at the foot of the bed, and he was just so mad because I wasn't even laying down or anything. I'm just kneeling like this trying to pray, but I fell asleep, right? And so sleep can be a distraction. Sleep can be something that causes us to stumble. Peter learned this the hard way. right? He learned that without praying, as Jesus told him to, because he wasn't praying, he was so spiritually weak that when Jesus' enemies came, what happened? What did the disciples do? What did they do when Jesus when they came and they took Jesus away? What happened? Was yes, Landon. Yes, he cut off the guard's ear. That's one thing that happened. What else happened? What did all of them do? They fled. They scattered, right? They were not ready. They were not spiritually prepared to take on the burden of what was coming. Even though Jesus had been saying to them, pray, stay awake, be watchful, something's coming. And Peter, he definitely learned this the hard way, as not only did they all flee, but then afterwards, he was so spiritually weak, so spiritually unprepared in that moment that he denied Jesus three times. And once that came to pass, he wept. It said that he wept after he denied Jesus. Right, guys? Because the spirit is willing, but like Jesus said, the flesh is weak. So Peter, he learned the importance here of spiritual alertness, and then he goes on to teach it in 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Guys, Peter is telling the church here to wake up. Wake up. Pay attention. Keep your guard up. Be of a calm and collected mind. Because you have an enemy, and if you are not alert, you will only fall prey to him as he seeks to devour, right? Because Satan wants us to be spiritually sluggish. He wants us to be spiritually unaware. He wants us to be spiritually oblivious. And that starts as soon as we start drifting from God. You see, guys, the battle for the mind, it's not as obvious as the battle for the heart. With the battle of the heart, we're making a choice, right? We understand, yeah, I'm choosing to love this thing more than God. I'm choosing to love this thing, and I'm not willing to sacrifice it for God. That's obvious, right? It may not be something that you want to bring to your attention, but once you do, that's obvious. But the battle for the mind isn't quite as obvious. It's not like it's a clear choice that we're making to love other things more than God, but it starts as a slow and a subtle drift. All right, what we're talking about here is spiritual drift. And spiritual drift isn't just you waking up one day and deciding, you know what, I'm going to be distant from God for a while. That's not what it is. But spiritual drift, it starts with you being distracted, or it starts with you being exhausted, or it starts with you being emotional. And before you know it, your guard is down, and you now seem so distant from God without ever knowing why. I remember one day, it was John Smith, actually, the guy who is coming to preach next week, one of the elders and my friends. We were talking one day, and I was telling him, John, I'm just feeling kind of distant from God. Like, I'm not feeling super close to God right now. And what he said to me was something that just hit me so hard. He said, guess who moved, right? Guess who moved? Was it God or was it you? If you're feeling far away from God, guess who moved? Right? And in that moment, I realized that I had been spiritually drifting. I'd been spiritually drifting because I'd been allowing things to distract me, whether it was good things like work. And I know you can say, oh, well, how can you work at a church? How can work, you know, cause you to spiritually drift? We do a lot. And sometimes, even working from a church, you can try to do things out of your own strength. Right? And when you do that and you're not relying on God, you can start to drift. right? I noticed that my distractions were starting to pull me away. Things like, oh, I'm so tired, let me just watch some TV when I get home from work. Or I'm so tired, I just don't want to do anything. Or I'll read my Bible later. I noticed that those things were causing me to spiritually drift away from God. And before I knew it, there was a big chasm here. There was a big chasm. If we allow ourselves to be distracted, our guard will drop, and before we know it, we're so far away from God without ever knowing why. You know, when I was in high school and middle school, I did drumline for 6 years, and I absolutely loved it. You know, by my senior year, you know, at that point, like I said, I've been drumming for 6 years, so I was a really good drummer. Like, I don't mean to boast, but I was good. I was like that. I was a section leader. I was one of our best players. You know, if we had a battle, I'd be one of the people who was sent up for that. I was a really good drummer. And I loved drumming, and I was doing it all the time. And we had practices. In middle school, we had practices 3 times a week. In high school, we had practices 2x a week. But I was constantly practicing, and not just when we were at practice, but, you know, sometimes at school, you know, I'd be tapping away at my desk, just like, you know, not really paying attention when I should have been. Or when I was at home, I'd be playing, and my sisters would get annoyed, and I wouldn't care. or like, my friends and I, we'd get together. Distractions right here. My friends and I would get together, and we would practice our parts even when we weren't at practice. Basically, drumming was such a big part of my life back then that I became really good at it without ever really having to try, because I was doing it almost every day. Then college came around, and I decided not to do drumline because my college's drumline was a different style than I was used to, and they sucked. So I didn't want to do drumline in college, and so I stayed away from that. And while I never lost my love for drumming, I was no longer playing every single day. You know, I was barely playing at all. And so one day over the summer, after my freshman year of college, I came back and I was helping out with the summer drumline camp, and I was at one of the practices. And I was ready to show everyone how it was done. You know, I had my drum, I had my old mallets, and I brought them, and I was ready to play. And I was ready to show everyone that I was a really good drummer. But when the time came to play the part, I physically could not play the part. It wasn't that I didn't know it, but I physically could not play the part. And, you know, I'm kind of confused right now. And I'm like, yeah, just 1 second. And, like, I'm trying to play it, but I physically can't play it. It was a pretty fast and difficult part. But what had happened was that I no longer had the skill necessary to play it. Because over the course of the year that I was at college, I wasn't practicing. And while I never felt like I was losing my skills or losing my muscle memory, because I wasn't practicing, my skills slowly began to fade. Guys, our spiritual fortitude is exactly the same way. Right? We can have a really busy season at school and stop taking the time to read our Bibles in the morning. We can be going through a breakup and be too sad or too frustrated to pray to God. We can be going through a time period where we're just really exhausted and we skip youth group for a month. But as we do this, our relationship with God will inevitably begin to feel distant. And when the hard times come, and they will come, when the hard times come and the enemy attacks, we will not be spiritually ready to defend, but we'll be spiritually dull. We'll be spiritually unprepared. We will be caught off guard, right? Peter says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you guys know how a lion hunts? You know how a lion hunts? Typically, they hunt in packs, but the first thing that they do is they single out the weak-looking prey. Lions look for the weakest amongst the pack. And once they find the weakest prey, they will try to single it out from the pack, and they'll try to separate it from the herd while slowly moving in using stealth. And before its prey ever suspects a thing, it's too late because the lion's already upon them, devouring them. Guys, as we allow ourselves to be distracted and drift away from God, we become the weak and easy target. This is what Satan wants for us. He wants to get us while we're weak and while we're astray. Right? The whole point of this series is that we wouldn't get caught off guard and devoured by the enemy. We want you guys to understand that as followers of Christ, we must always be prepared to fight the spiritual battle, to fight against the schemes of the enemy. But we can't do that if we're spiritually dull and oblivious. We can't do it if we're spiritually dull. So how do we defend against being distracted so that we don't begin to drift away from God? How do we do that? Well, let's talk about that at your tables for a few minutes. Let's take 5 to 7 minutes and discuss these questions up here, and then we'll come back. Also, I don't know why that says 2 to 3, 4. I'm not Jim Self. I don't have people to do my slides for me, so I do them myself. All right, take about 5 to 7 minutes and discuss this. All right, guys, let's bring it back. Let's bring it back. So let's just answer that last one, which clearly I was distracted when I did these, and that's why it says 2, 3, and 4. So don't be like me in this regard. All right, so we talked about spiritual drift happening slowly. What are some small habits or changes that can lead someone to spiritual drift without them realizing it? Were you pointing at Abigail? Does she have something to say? I can start. I mean, I have one that for me was something where about 2 years ago, or maybe even 3 years ago, 2026. Yeah, no, 2 years ago, my roommate John and I, and I'm actually gonna talk about this in my sermon in just a second, but I decided I didn't want to have any distractions on my phone whatsoever, like games, streaming services, anything like that. And so we literally had each other's passwords for like a year and a half, and I never had any streaming services on my phone. And when I moved out, and you know, I got married in January, but when I moved out, I stopped doing that. John and I didn't have each other's passwords anymore, and now I have my password, and I'm always like, I'm not going to download anything. And then I download something, and I end up being distracted on my phone. And that's one small thing for me. What about you guys? Yes.
I think it's very easy to just miss the Bible reading, and that becomes a habit. Instead of reading your Bible every day, you miss one day, but then to that day after, you're like, I missed it yesterday. Why can't I miss it today?
Mm. It's a good one. Jazzy? School is a small habit that leads you to spiritual drift. All right, who has something other than school? Yes. Losing your habit of praying. That's good. What else? Yes. Influences from friends, or allowing yourself to be influenced by friends. Yeah, that was a good one. All right, guys. Let's get back into it. Right, so like we've been saying, our main point for today is that the enemy will try to keep us distracted, to keep us separated from God. And our biggest defense to that is the word of God, and it is prayer. And I know that that's simple. I know that's simple, but it's the basics that keep us afloat, right? Guys, time with God is the best tool that we have against distractions and spiritual drift. And I know that we all know that. And so it's not a matter of knowing what to do, but it's a matter of struggling to do the simple things that we know are right. Right? We all have things that we know that we should do, but we struggle to do them. I know that every morning, before I touch my phone, I should grab my Bible and I should pray. And yet that only happens about 40% of the time, right? And I can say, oh, I'm just turning off my alarm. And then, oh, who texted me? You know, things like that. So it's not the knowing that's hard, but it's the doing, right? So how do we practically make sure that we're reading our word and spending time with God to avoid spiritual drift? How do we make sure that we are not consumed by distractions that keep us spiritually dull? Well, let me start off by with this answer by reading Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. If one person falls, the other can pick him back up. If one person is weak, the other can be strong. If one is struggling, the other can be encouraging. And guys, this is a key part of fellowship, okay? I know that we talk about fellowship a lot, and a lot of times we think that fellowship is just us hanging out with our friends, but it's more than that. It's us encouraging one another spiritually. It's loving your brothers and sisters in Christ as they are hurting. It's defending them when they're being oppressed. And it's helping them build themselves up spiritually, right? I don't care if you're 15 or if you're 50. You need fellowship. You need someone to encourage you and spur you on. You need someone to hold you accountable. And that's our first tactic to defend against distractions and spiritual drift, is I want you guys to find an accountability partner. Find an accountability partner. And we're going to talk a little bit more. I'm going to give you guys some time, actually, to think about this here at the end. But an accountability partner is someone who does just that. They hold you accountable. You confess your struggles and your sins to one another. You pray for one another, and you encourage one another. Your accountability partner is someone who has your back, and you sharpen each other, just like iron sharpens iron, as it says in Proverbs. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to be someone who's older and wiser. In fact, I oftentimes in my life have found that it's better when it's someone who's going through the same struggles and the same life stage that I am. Because you guys can open up freely to one another and share with one another about what's happening in your lives. You know, and as you do that, not only will you grow closer to one another, but you'll grow closer to God. Now, a couple of guidelines for accountability partners that I want you guys to keep in mind. One, they should absolutely be the same gender as you. Right? This allows you to share more sensitive things without crossing any boundaries or blurring any weird lines. They should also be a follower of Christ. Right? If your accountability partner isn't following Christ, then they won't be sharpening you. In fact, they'll actually be dulling you. And last, they should be in a similar, or this one's more of a tip, but like I said, I found it's better when they're in a similar life stage as you. This allows you to better relate to each other and grow closer to God as young men and women, and just as you grow as a person. Now, once you guys actually find that accountability partner, this part is essential. These next two parts are essential. I want you guys to be reading the Word together, right? I know many of you guys, you know, probably struggle to be consistent in the Word. Many of us probably start reading somewhere random in the Bible, and then we can lose motivation very early on. You know, but once you find an accountability partner, it helps you be on the same page. Literally, like, find a Bible reading plan and go through the Bible together. And what a Bible reading plan does is it just gives you a target to hit for each day, right? So if, like Landon said, and this happens to me sometimes, like, I fall off and I forget and I miss a day, right? The Bible reading plan, what it does, it just helps you stay on track and be consistent in your word. You can Google one. You can find one on the YouVersion Bible. You can even ask ChatGPT to build you a Bible reading plan of exactly what you're looking to read. Actually, my Bible reading plan is from ChatGPT right now. but you can use all these different tools to find a good Bible reading plan. But regardless of how you get it, you and your accountability partner need to start reading the same thing in the Word together every day. Text and encourage each other and check in on each other and say, like, oh, hey, how's the reading going? What did you think of this in here? You know, ask each other questions about what you've been reading. Oh, I was just reading about this Jonah guy. Have you ever heard of him before? You know, hold each other accountable for your reading. Hey, if I'm accountability partners with Lowell and Lowell tells me I like to read every morning at 7 a.m., I'm going to set an alarm on my phone and text Lowell at 7:30 and say, hey, how was your Bible reading? You know, it helps you hold each other accountable and it helps you build each other up. But don't just be on the same plan. Don't just be texting. But it's very, very important that you guys actually meet together. You need to regularly meet together with your accountability partner. You need to find a consistent rhythm to meet with them and to talk about God's word. And ideally, this would be weekly. This would be week after week, right? Because this is the biggest way to hold each other accountable. Because you can do things together that are difficult or even impossible to do alone. Who's gone on bike trip before? Raise your hand if you've gone on bike trip, right? Guys, that was not something possible for me to do alone. I'll tell you that much. If you don't know, I'm having flashbacks. if you don't know, bike trip is when we go up to, what part of Florida do we go to? Orlando. We go to Orlando, Florida. We bike from the coast. We bike 180 miles to Disney over the course of 5 days, which if it sounds ridiculous, it is ridiculous, but it's really great and everybody should do it in 2027. But there's things that we can do together that we can't do alone. Right? And as you meet and you discuss God's word every week, you'll find that you're more focused and you're determined to read throughout the week. And as you guys text each other and you check in throughout the week, you'll find small encouragements go a long way because we weren't meant to do this spiritual walk alone. You know, another brother or sister in Christ will help you refocus your eyes onto Christ when you fumble. Or they'll start to notice when you're distracted or you're drifting, even when you don't notice. For me, for about 3 years, it was my best friend and roommate, John. You know, it was super easy for us to hold each other accountable because we lived together. But every single day, daily, we were having spiritual conversations. We regularly read our word together. We would ask each other about our spiritual lives. We would encourage one another. We would sharpen one another. Because we weren't just friends, we were brothers in Christ, right? John knew about my struggles and he knew about the things that would distract me and the things that would pull me away from God. And he would help me, he would support me in that. He would help me to not focus on the things of the world, but to focus on Christ and vice versa. We would help each other in that way. I told you guys this, but we had the passwords of each other's phones and literally my phone was like, it was just a brick that I used for texting and calling and the Bible for like 2 years. And I really want to get back to that. So if you guys could help hold me accountable in that. But we push each other to be better men and better followers of Christ. So I want to give you, we're almost done here, but I want to give you guys a real quick time to just take a moment to think about who would be a good accountability partner for you. We're not actually going to sit at our tables, but think about this. Who would be a good accountability partner for you? And I want you guys to take action right after service. I want you to take action. I want you to shoot them a text and say, hey, I would really love for you to help me stay accountable in my word, and I'll do it with you as well, right? Because it goes both ways. Who would be a good accountability partner for you? And once you find that person, I want you guys to start meeting regularly and reading the word together and encouraging one another and sharing your struggles and your distractions. Because it's easy to know, yes, I just need to read my Bible, or yes, I just need to pray more. But it's the doing that's the hard part. And worship team, as I close, you guys can go ahead and head on up since we didn't do that last thing. But guys, the enemy's main goal is to try to keep us distracted and separated from God. An accountability partner will help you identify those distractions and fight against them while at the same time focusing on what's important, which is God's word. Because we can do things together that we cannot do on our own. And that actually brings me to a challenge that I'm gonna issue out to you guys next week after John Smith is done speaking, but I wanted to give you guys a heads up. So next week, we're going to challenge you guys to do a fast with us. Next Sunday, I'm going to challenge the whole senior high ministry to join myself, Todd, and Corinne as we fast for 3 days from either something that we love or something that's distracting us. All right? Guys, I'm not asking you to fast from food, okay? Don't go home and tell your parents that I told you not to eat for 3 days. But I'm going to challenge you next Sunday. I'm going to issue the challenge that I want you guys to fast for 3 days from either something that has a hold of your heart or something that is distracting you and causing you to drift from God, right? Myself, Todd, and Corinne, we're each going to share what we're going to be fasting from, and we're going to ask you guys to prayerfully consider joining us over this next week. We want you guys to decide and pick something that you can fast from, you know? And as we've talked about distractions and last week about the things that we love, we want to take action to fight this spiritual battle by surrendering those things to God. So I want you all to pray about exactly what God will have you fast from. And next week, we're going to ask you guys to make a commitment, 3 days, and we're all going to do it, and we're going to fast together. Because this is how we face our spiritual battles, through surrender and with our brothers and sisters by our side. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word, Lord, which encourages us and builds us up. God, I pray that as we all consider this fast, that you would put it on our hearts what exactly you want us to fast from, what's pulling us away from you, what we aren't willing to sacrifice, that we would be willing to sacrifice it, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would help each and every person in this room to find an accountability partner who will build them up, Lord, who will help them focus their eyes on you, who will help them to be in their word daily and to break free from the distractions and the lusts of this world, Lord. God, we love you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. In your mighty name we pray.